It's my understanding that alleluia and hallelujah is the same word in all languages. Now, I hope I'm not wrong on that. But no matter if you're English or another language, the word hallelujah is the same or universal in so many languages. It means praise the Lord, exaltation to the Lord. And that's what we're here for today, primarily exalt him. And through that, we'll be encouraged and lifted up. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do lift you up, magnify you, worship you, honor you, exalt you, place you in the place that no one else or nothing else deserves. And Father, we just are so thankful we can talk to you, and that, Lord, you are willing to talk to us, that, Lord, we have an opportunity to bring all of our burdens, our cares, and concerns before you. And so, Father, we rejoice in your care and love for us. We rejoice that we have the freedom to be here today, and that, Lord, we have the joy of the fellowship that we have. We thank you as you meet with us. Father, you will speak to us, you encourage us, you will convict us. And Lord, we just ask of you, implore of you, to have your will in your way with us individually and corporately today. In Christ's name we ask. Amen. It's warm in here, but maybe it's just me. So take your Bibles again in turn as we are more than hopefully scratching the surface of a passage that tells us about a coming time. We've been tracing through our Bibles the history of Israel and how from the time of Abraham, God gives us a glimpse into future events as through the church and as especially through Israel. I want us to continue where we were looking at last week. We did cover two major topics last week, and those were the different views that is in Christianity of the tribulation. And reminded us that historically, as Baptists, we have held to a tribulation view that we believe the tribulation will be after the rapture and prior to the millennial reign of Christ, and that the tribulation is primarily for the purpose of bringing Israel to the Christ, the Savior, that they rejected the first time. In the midst of that, others will be saved also, undoubtedly, but we know that 144,000 Jewish men will be saved, and we'll look at that probably a little bit more in days to come. And that ties into our second point. The purpose of the tribulation is primarily for Israel. It's not to purify the church, it's to bring Israel to recognize Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and then welcome in his kingdom as it's ushered in at the end of the tribulation and the defeat of the Antichrist. So that brings us to our point that we want to look at today, and we want to ponder for a few moments this morning the star of the tribulation. So we've looked at the different views of the tribulation, the purpose of the tribulation, and today, the star of the tribulation. So as you take your Bibles, stand as we give honor and reverence to the Word of God. Stand as we read Daniel chapter 9 together in verse number 27. We really have looked at 24 to 27 so much already. I thought we would just bring in 27 here today. And we get this standing in honor and reverence to the Word of God as they did when they came back from captivity under Ezra, and they took the Word of God and they stood and read it, and they actually stood for hours as the Word of God was read. They were so thrilled about being back in the land. Verse number 27, and he shall confirm, and this he is referring to the Antichrist that will come, this prophecy, the covenant with many for 1 week. That's 7 years. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the obligation to cease. And for the spreading of abomination, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Father, again, we thank you for the warnings you give us in your word. You give us instructions and warnings about future events for our preparation, our preparedness, And Father, we'd be right with you, and we would tell others how to be right with you. And so, Lord, use this time now, we pray, as we think on these things, to be warned and to be prepared to warn others. We ask in Christ's name, amen. And you may be seated. The star of the tribulation, it'll be the Antichrist. The question is brought about, is the Antichrist here? The best answer for us to say in every generation is, I don't know. But it's very possible. Some theologians that I've read have even pondered that maybe even in every generation, there's one who Satan is preparing and would have in mind to be the Antichrist. But God is still ultimately in control, and nothing would happen without our God, who we just sang about. Our God reigns now and in the future. And so the Antichrist will come as God allows and at that appointed time. So just a couple quick thoughts, real quick. Just three things, and then I want us to move into a New Testament passage that we'll look at a few other thoughts. If you're taking notes concerning the star of the tribulation, the Antichrist, not only will there be the Antichrist, but we also learn in the Bible there will be one who will be his false prophet, one who will promote him. And so we have Lucifer, Satan himself, and then this one who will be the personification of all evil, the Antichrist and the false prophet. There'll be three, and so it's a mockery. It's a mockery and a duplication of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so Satan does nothing original. He's always stealing from God. He's a thief. And so the Antichrist will be the second part of the unholy Trinity, if you were to be able to place it that way. So three things concerning him that I want you to think about. The star of the tribulation, number one, his name. His name will be Antichrist. The star of the tribulation will be Antichrist. Now, when we think of anti, we think of I'm anti-whatever. I'm against that. I'm opposed to that. I'm just didn't really write down an example. I'm trying to think one off the top of my head, and one's not coming to mind. Anti-lock brakes. How about that? Some of us remember the fun of not having anti-lock brakes in our cars years ago. And if we wanted to play around, especially us guys, you girls may not be able to identify with this, but if it was just a little bit of snow on the ground, we would just have a little bit of fun, and we would take off, and we would punch the gas, and then we would punch the brake very fervently, and we would slide and let it slide around the road or in a parking lot, and our wives would be, what are you doing? What are you doing? Stop doing that. But we were just having a blast. So now we have anti-lock brakes. So it's against locking up like that. And it's a weird feeling when you're not used to them. And the first time they are engaged and you press on the pedal and there's a car that stopped and you're trying to stop and you're expecting the car to come to a screeching halt and that pedal feels like it's going boom, 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 boom like that. It's an anti-lock brake system. It's against locking up and sliding all around the road. So anti means against. But we know that certainly the Antichrist will be against God and against God's people. But anti, in this prefix, in the original language, in the Greek language of the New Testament, the word anti can also mean in the place of. So not only will Antichrist be against God and against Christ, but he will set himself up as the Christ, as a Savior, as a deliverer of the world. So he will set himself up in place of Christ. So his name, Antichrist. Wicked is also a name that's used in our New Testament passage that we'll look at. And then we are also told in the book of Revelation that his number. So we have his name, Antichrist, but his number will be 666. There's a lot of mystery around what does that all mean, 666. There's been a lot of theories proposed, a lot of messages given, a lot of writings on about what 666 means. And I would say to you, to me, it still remains quite a mystery. But I will tell you this. When we think of the number six in the Bible, the number six stands for man. Man was created as the pinnacle of God's creation on day six. So one of the things we certainly know about his number, 666, it will be man-centered. What is so much being offered to us today in our world today? Man has the answers. Man has the solution. Let's push God aside. Let's push religious teaching. Let's push tradition aside. We as mankind, we have all the answers. And that's what the Antichrist will do. It will be man-centered. Get rid of God. And then we also see his nastiness. So we have his name, we have his number, and we have his nastiness. And so to more fully develop and get a good understanding about his nastiness, we want to take our New Testaments and open them to the book of 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians is a New Testament letter, a letter of Paul. So if you'll find that in your New Testament, it's after Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and then we have 1 and 2 Thessalonians. A good way to remember the New Testament is when you have names of recipients, the people receiving that, it's most likely a letter of Paul. When you have the name of a person that's writing it, it's an apostle that's other than Paul. So Paul's letters are identified by the ones who are receiving it. And the substance of that is Timothy and Titus are also Paul's letters. So in the New Testament, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we will learn more about how this one and his nastiness will be against God and everything that is godly and holy. So we will see from the New Testament about the Antichrist, his nastiness. So let's just read the Word of God together. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Christ and by our gathering together unto him. In other words, Paul is saying, I'm writing this to you, but it's me and other brothers sitting down talking about what needs to be written to you as a church. And that's why he says, we beseech you, brethren. He's writing to Christians. He's collaborating with other godly people to give them. Most likely what we understand is that Paul would get letters back and forth from other churches. And so apparently the folks at Thessalonica and Paul were writing letters back and forth, and they had some questions about some theological matters, especially about some future events. Some had come along and tried to falsely teach the Thessalonians that the Lord had already come, and they missed it. Boy, that's amazing if that happened, because Paul missed it too. And so he writes back in response to a lot of things concerning the coming of our Lord Christ and our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us. No, others were writing letters and putting Paul's letter, Paul's name on this letter to try to deceive them. You're being used by the enemy. By word nor by letter as from us, as the day of the Lord is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there be a falling away first, and the man of sin revealed, and the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God and that is worshiped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he that now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And when that wicked, or some place it says wicked one,
be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all powers and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness, in that perish because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them a strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, and that they might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. That's a large amount of truth and doctrine that we can find in verses 1 through 12. There's a lot that we could even discuss in what's being said, and I briefly mentioned it in verses 1 by 3. Now, I want by no means to minimize the teachings of this passage that we're not covering, but I want us to stay on focus of looking at about the subject right now of the Antichrist. So what I'm saying is in these 12 verses, there's going to be a lot that I'm not going to expositorily take and teach verse by verse and word by word like I often would do in a New Testament passage. Right now, we're in the midst more of a topical study, which is highly unusual. I don't normally do that manner, but I felt led to do that, and it's a little uncomfortable for me because it's really not my style. I like to get in a book, dig my heels in, and go right through verse by verse in the New Testament. So I don't want to minimize that, but as the overall topic, we want to stay there. Now, I am praying about and considering and thinking about that when this study is done, that we're closing in on the finish, and I want us to go to 1 Thessalonians, begin to look in the New Testament at some things that really the Lord has laid on my heart. But we want to see more in detail the greatness of this enemy next to the devil himself. The Antichrist is probably one of the most powerful enemies of godliness that the world will ever know. Now that's saying a lot, because if we just study 20th and 21st century history, there's been a lot of evil men and women that have existed. Stalin, Idi Amin, Hitler, and the list could go on and on. That's just the ones that we hear about that have killed multiple millions and have perpetrated evil upon the world. But the Bible tells us about one that's coming that will be even more evil than that. And we couldn't imagine it, but the Word of God plainly tells us that. So I want us to just spend a little more time looking here today in these verses about what the Bible says. And it's mainly going to be coming from verse number 4 in their passage today, verse 3 and 4. And the first thing is we want to look some more about what the Bible says about this one called the Antichrist. Paul is saying, Thessalonians, people at Thessalonica, don't be deceived. He hasn't come yet. But when he comes, this is how terrible he will be. This is what he will be known as. Number one, he will be known as the man of sin. It tells us here in this passage, verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there be a great falling away, and this man of sin shall be revealed. Now notice what it says, and except there be a great falling away. You and I live in historical times. We're living in times of a great falling away. And I don't have to belabor that point this morning. I think I've spent a lot of time from this pulpit in the last year and a half reminding us of how many groups and denominations have fallen away and are still falling away from biblical truth that was fought for many years. But the Bible says that is a sign of getting closer to the end of times, a great falling away from doctrine, from biblical truth. And then it says that man of sin will be revealed. The reason he is called the man of sin, because he will embody all that is sinful. He will celebrate
all that's sinful. He will teach all that's sinful. He stands and will stand against all that the Word of God teaches. And he embodies sin, and he will be a man of sin, and he will hate every saint that will come about during the time of the tribulation. Everyone that receives Christ, he will hate, and he will do all he can to kill them and cut them off financially and physically and kill them if he can. And he will succeed in killing a great number. A man of sin is who the Antichrist has known. He hates all the saints. He hates all that will be saved. He hates all of the Jews. And he hates all of God's chosen. He's a man of sin. And he could possibly be on the earth today. There's so much in the world today that makes it easy for an Antichrist to reign and rule over everything. From our credit cards. Yesterday, I was trying to make a purchase at Home Depot, and my credit card wouldn't work. And the girl kept saying, "This machine, we've had trouble with it. We tried punching it, putting it in. We tried sliding it. We've tried putting it in the bag and sliding it through. We tried every trick you could." And I got home, my wife texted me, and I hadn't gotten to her parents yet. And she says, "Did you have a problem with the credit card?" It's like, "Yeah, I did have problems." But electronically, anyone could be cut off. And the Antichrist, I believe, will use that method in the tribulation. It says, you are a Christian. You've been known to be a Christian. You can't purchase food anymore. You can't do this. He will have complete control of the world system, and he will be a man of sin and will hate all of God's people, all of God's elect. Number two, the Bible says that he is a son of perdition. Now, perdition means, it says right here, the man of sin is revealed, verse 3, the son of perdition. Son of perdition, the word perdition means to be predicted, to be forecast. He is forecasted as one coming for the working of great evil and the final destruction like the world has never known. It's predicted he will come. So what's an illustration or another example of one? It's a son of perdition. The Bible says, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John tells us about that there was another one who was similar to this, and his name is Judas Iscariot. It's hard to understand how God, in his mind, does all this, that Judas had freedom of choice, but at the same time, God already knew those choices that he would make, and that he would betray our loving Savior. He would betray the one that he saw do miracles. He would betray the one who he saw heal people. He would betray the one who had lovingly taught every one of those disciples and taught so many others. But Judas himself was also known that he would do that. He was also a son of perdition, not to the extent of the Antichrist, but you see the similarity of how one, because of power that was made available to him, because of money that was made available to Judas Iscariot, that would deceive and do something so evil. But it's a drop in the bucket compared to the evil that the Antichrist will pour out upon the world. Thirdly, it says here in our passage, now moving to verse number 4, something else about the Antichrist, something else about the star of the tribulation. And it tells us here that he will oppose all that is called God. Verse number 4, who opposes and exalted himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he himself sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, we have a similarity also of this.
As we find our passage that we started here today in Daniel, in his time in Babylon, there was one who built a statue and said, listen, you come and you bow down when you hear the music and you worship before this statue, and if you're caught not worshiping, you're in trouble. In another instance, they said, if you do not worship here, you will be thrown into the lion's den. And Daniel refused that. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego chose to stand up for God and against one who said, we need to be worshiping to God. And so the Antichrist is going to do the same thing. And we think, well, how could that ever do? How could that ever be? How could ever people fall for that? History already shows that they have in the book of Daniel. So it's really not surprising when we study world history and biblical history. He opposes all that is called God. Now, he opposes all that is called God. When we know God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So watch this. He opposes the Father of creation. He opposes the Father of the Lord Jesus. He opposes the Father of the redeemed. He opposes the Father and the Creator of Israel. He opposes all that's called God, so he opposes the Son of Glory. He said, Jesus Christ that some have been worshipped 2,000 years ago is not the true Christ I am. That's what he would say. He opposes the Son of Righteousness because he will have no righteousness. He will not stand for righteousness, but he will deceive people to thinking he is right and convince people that Christ Jesus, the Son of Joseph of Nazareth, was not righteous. He will oppose the Son of Salvation. Jesus doesn't provide salvation. Jesus doesn't provide solutions that the world needs. I provide that. He opposes the Son of the Eternal Kingdom. He will convince the world he's bringing in utopia. He's bringing in a better kingdom. He will oppose the Holy Ghost. Or the Holy Spirit. He will oppose the Holy Spirit of comfort. He will say, your comfort is found in the solutions that I offer, not praying to a God that His Spirit will come and comfort you. I offer comfort. He will oppose the Spirit of truth. The Bible calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of truth. We're told in John, they that worship God must worship in spirit and in truth. He will oppose the Spirit of truth. He will say, you have not heard truth until I appeared on the scene. There was a man who got off an airplane a few years ago when there was some financial crisis going around in the world, and he came to America. And soon after he appeared, there was someone who came out and to interview him on the tarmac, and he said, we have a lot of problems in the world. What do you think the world needs? And this individual said, we need an individual to show up on the world scene that will have all the solutions for mankind that we can follow. The world's getting prepared. It's getting lined up. Now remember, what's going to need to take place before that? The Word of God teaches a rapture. So if we're getting closer to the tribulation, we're certainly getting closer to the rapture of God's church. He opposes the Spirit of godliness. The Holy Spirit of guidance. Jesus said, told us in Matthew 14, 15, 16, and he says, when I leave, the Spirit will come to guide you in all truth. The Antichrist will say, you don't need that guidance. I have the guidance for you. Antichrist is the opposite of all that God offers. He opposes all that's called God. Then finally this morning, we see in our passage in verse number 4 that he also, it's coupled with it, he exalts himself above all that is called God. It parallels with everything that we just said. He opposes all of that. He stands against it. He hates it. He will convince the world not to follow it. In heaven, we learned that sometime in history past, according to what we learn in Ezekiel, important to see what we see happening in Genesis, that Lucifer, as an angel, had already done this once before. He exalted himself. He said, I will be equal with God. I don't have to be a subordinate to God. I am equal with God. He exalted himself, and so the one that will lead the Antichrist will do the same thing that somewhere in eternity past Lucifer himself did. He will exalt himself against all that is called God. Back in my younger years, as a young boy between the ages of 5 and 13 or 14, we grew up on a farm in northern Culpeper County. And as the youngest of the family, and sometimes the others were out doing things, and some of them were already getting married and dating, and I was at home, and I just loved to be outdoors, and I loved to go out on the farm and do something. I got this weird play habit on the farm that probably maybe none of y'all have ever done, but I did this. I used to like to go to Dad's shop, and I would go and get my dad's shop, and I would go to the creek. And I'd go down the creek and find a sandbar at the creek huck, and I would entertain myself by taking the shovel and taking the sandbar and start building a dam. And I would start a little bit on the right side, and then I would start a little bit on the left side, and then I would begin to take sand and fill it in, and I'd get higher and higher, and the creek water would higher and higher and higher and higher, and I was trying to oppose the creek and dam it up just for fun. Maybe that's why my back's no good today. I don't know. I've thought about that many times. I'd started too young lifting shovels too much. Should have been getting a job somewhere and at least gotten some candy money for the deal, you know. But I just got entertainment. And what did that do? I was opposing the creek. But what did that power of that water begin to do? It began to soon oppose my little sandy dam. And there would be a breach. And the alarm bells in my head would go off, bing, 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 bing. Hey, problem over here, problem over here. And I would start furiously filling that in and filling that in. And then there would be a breach in the dam over here, and I'm filling that in and filling it. And that water the whole time is opposing and opposing and opposing. That's what the Antichrist will do. He will oppose all that is God and godly. And there'll come a time when it looks like he's winning. And the false Christ, will meet the true Christ. It would be like Dad showing up and say, hey, son, you need a couple bags of concrete to make a real dam? Jesus Christ will come and win victory. We're on the victor's side. And what's going to happen, according to my understanding of the Word of God, is that Jesus Christ is coming for the church and the rapture we're looking forward to. And we go to heaven to be with him, and during that time we will have the judgment seat of Christ, where every Christian will be judged for their faithfulness and their works in Christ. And we will have the marriage supper of the Lamb, who will be seated, and the Lamb himself will be worshipped. And we will be married to him spiritually in heaven. And then we will come with him at the end of the tribulation to begin to reign and rule with him as Satan is defeated, as Antichrist is defeated. And he will be cast in the lake of the fire for a period of 1,000 years while Christ reigns and rules on the earth. Then, unfortunately, the Word of God says at the end of that, he'll be loosed for a season to try to deceive one more time before he's cast in the lake of this fire for eternity. Today, I've not come here today to celebrate the Antichrist. Certainly not. We celebrate the true Christ. But we've come today in the Word of God to remind ourselves that the Antichrist is a real, real being. It's a reality that may already exist or will soon exist. We're getting nearer and nearer to his coming. And he will do great damage but he will not win. Because why? We have a risen Savior. He's in the world today. He reigns. He allows evil for only a short period longer. We have much to celebrate because we serve risen Christ. Father, thank you that though there's great evil coming, and though there's great evil that already exists, and though we experience sorrow and death and sadness and disappointment, Father, that in you there's no disappointment. Thank you that you have revealed to us the true and living Christ, the Redeemer of mankind, that the Spirit of truth has illuminated to our hearts truth and salvation. And Father, help us to be ever more prepared to tell a lost and dying world about the future of those who trust you in celebration, but also to tell the world in warning about the danger of those who don't trust you. So, Father, again, thank you that even though we know there's evil now, there's been evil, there's evil coming, that you're not defeated by evil. We thank you. Lord, have your will and your way in our invitation time. I ask in Christ's name. Amen.